Pray together and continue to worship our God. Lord, we thank you for this joyful time of praise that we have already, Lord, been able to enjoy in your presence this morning. We thank you that we have a God who is worthy of our praise, a God who saves and who saves to the uttermost. And we come, Lord, to celebrate that this morning. Lord, as we hear the testimony in word and in baptism of our sister Ellen, we thank you, Lord, for the things that you have done in her life that she will share with us this morning. We thank you for the works of grace that you have done in many of our lives this morning. The God of the new thing, the God who has the power to change and to transform. And so, Lord, we come into your presence this morning to worship you, our Savior, but Lord, to worship you also as our Creator as well. Lord, you have made us and created us for great things, for things, O Lord, of your kingdom. And we ask, Lord, as we would think about and ponder on these things this morning, Lord, through prayer, through your word, and through the witnessing of baptism, that, Lord, you would make these things real to us. Draw close to us, we pray. Give us a fresh encounter, Lord, if need be, Lord, with you this morning, maybe for the first time, or again after many, many, perhaps years. Lord, whatever we need from you this morning, we are open to hear from you and to receive that which you wish to give. So, Lord, meet with us now, we pray, because we know that we come into the presence of a God who delights to speak to his people. And so, Lord, we simply would ask now that you would speak, for we, Lord, your people are listening as we seek to continue to give to you now our worship. And this we do with glad and sincere hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, we're going to hear now from Ellen as she shares with us something of her own spiritual journey with the Lord and what brings her to this service this morning and to this baptism occasion. I'm going to ask Ellen to come and share some things with us. Thank you, Ellen. Amen.
Hello. If you don't know me, I'm... there we go. I'm Alan, and I'm here to quickly tell you why I'm getting baptized today. So I grew up in this church with a fab Christian family, and to be honest, I don't really think there's a time where I haven't believed in a God, but for many years of my life, I wouldn't say that I knew a God. Especially in my kind of early teenage years, my worth and identity was all rooted in things to do with me. How well I could do in my exams, my friendships, or trying to be a good person, and I really saw how these things can't fulfill us. Trying to live my life centered around them often left me feeling anxious and not good enough. Throughout this, I was attending church, but not letting it have any impact on my life because I thought I could fix everything myself. One of the passages in the Bible that really spoke to me is at the end of John 6, where many disciples were walking away and deserting Jesus, and Jesus asked the 12 if they would like to leave too. And Simon Peter replies, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God." And I feel like God really spoke to me in this, saying, this is your choice. You can walk away or you can come to me. And Jesus is the offerer of eternal life. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And I believe that there is nowhere else to go for me apart from Jesus. He went through death on the cross for me, knowing how much I've messed up and how much I still do, to forgive me and so that I can have a relationship with him. It's not about earning his love or feeling like a failure when we find ourselves back in sin, but reminding ourselves of the words in 2 Corinthians 12. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. Christianity is not about being perfect. It's about knowing that we are weak, but there is one who is not. And that is why I'm getting baptized today, to say publicly that I am a sinner saved by the grace of Jesus Christ.
Thank you so much, Ellen, for those powerful words of testimony and of assurance that you've given to us this morning. We're going to read from God's Word. Before we do that, I think I'll let the younger people leave at this point for a gig in Sunday Club, and we will see you back shortly, I promise you. But for now, we'll let you go for the lessons you have. And for those who remain, we're in Acts chapter 8 this morning, and we're reading from verses 26 to 40, and in a moment or two, Ralph will come and read these scriptures to us.
This morning's reading is from Acts chapter 8, and starting at verse 26. It is entitled Philip and the Ethiopian. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot, reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, "Go to that chariot and stay near it." Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. "Do you understand what you are reading?" Philip asked. "How can I," he said, "unless someone explains it to me?" So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. The eunuch was reading this passage of scripture. "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth." The eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they travelled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. Why shouldn't I be baptized?" And he gave orders to the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and travelled about preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea. Amen.
Thank you for that reading, Ralph. We're going to stand and sing a little shorter song, "Wonderful Grace, that gives me what Christ has earned and lets me go free." We stand and sing. Friends, do take your seats. And you might find it helpful to have these scriptures open in front of you. Some years ago, I can't remember exactly how many, but I think it was some time ago, there was a series of adverts that were being run by British Airways, I suppose, trying to drum up more business before the pandemic and all that happened thereafter. And the advert was very slick and glossy because British Airways were paying for it, so it was going to be a high-quality production. But their tagline at the end piqued my interest, and I suppose it shows that the advertising company must have got their sales pitch right. But, of course, as like all good preachers, I listened to it and thought, I'm going to pocket that away and use it for a sermon on another occasion. And here's the other occasion. And the tagline was this: "Life is a journey, travel it well. Life is a journey, travel it well." Well, here we meet this unnamed Ethiopian official, and he was on a journey from Jerusalem back to his home country. And as I was reflecting on this, very often when we see people being interviewed, whether it's politicians, celebrities, or people that are in the news for whatever reason, they often will say that they're on a journey of whatever it is. Their journey of life, their journey towards whatever it is that they are talking about and they're being interviewed for. We all seem to be on a journey. But here's the question: How are you travelling that journey? Are you travelling the journey of life well, or perhaps not so well? Well, we meet this unnamed Ethiopian official. He is a man on a journey. And there are three things I wanted to reflect on briefly this morning with regard to this. First of all, in verses 27 and 28, he was indeed a man on a journey, quite simply. We are told he'd been in Jerusalem to worship, and he's on his way home. But as Luke begins to unfold the story, he subtly begins to imply and make it clear that actually this man is on two journeys, both at the same time. One is the obvious outer journey of the body. He's going home from Jerusalem. But the other journey is the inner journey of the soul. So he's traveling physically, but also it would appear he's traveling spiritually as well. He's on his way home, a place that he could identify, and he knew where he was going, but he was traveling towards or seeking to try to find his heart's true spiritual home. But as yet, he had not found it. He was looking, he was seeking, he was asking, he was searching. But despite all his best efforts, in the words of the famous U2 song, he still hadn't found what he was looking for. He was getting close, albeit that was true, but he still hadn't made the breakthrough. He still hadn't yet made the discovery despite his best efforts. He'd been to Jerusalem, it would appear. Some people are divided. Some people think he had converted to Judaism. Others thought he was perhaps considering it. But he was certainly interested in the Jewish faith. He was interested in the God of the Old Testament, and he'd even obtained a copy of the prophecy of Isaiah, which would not have been easy to get, would have been expensive, and would have been really the preserve of the wealthy, which he undoubtedly was. So he is a man in a privileged position, from a privileged background, rich, wealthy, well-connected, and a man of power. But there is still this sense of emptiness gnawing away deep down within the heart of this man. He is still searching. He is still looking for why am I here? The big answers to life's big questions. And as yet, thus far, his search was fruitless. And there are many in our world today like that. Perhaps you're one of them. Maybe you've come to church this morning especially to see Ellen baptized. Maybe you haven't been in church for a long time. Maybe you haven't been in church for years. Maybe you don't go to church at all, and as you walked in the door this morning, you thought, I wonder if the roof's going to fall in because I'm actually in church. I don't go to church. This is not what I do on a Sunday morning. I do something else. But you're here. Maybe you're here quite simply because someone's kind of been nagging you to come and you want them off your back. I thought, okay, I'll come and they won't keep asking me anymore anything for peace and a quiet life. I don't really care actually, friends, why you've come. The good thing is you're here this morning to see somebody and a young person as well bear witness to the Lord Jesus Christ. But for others of you, perhaps you are asking. You are seeking. You are searching. Maybe only you and God know about it. Maybe you've not told anybody. Maybe you're too embarrassed, actually, to even admit that that is, in fact, going on. And within your own heart and spirit, you're saying, yes, I can identify with this unnamed ancient man from all these years ago. I'm looking, I'm asking, I'm seeking, and I'm searching, but I still haven't found what I'm looking for. I've looked into religion, I've looked into philosophy, I've got into astronomy, and I've searched the stars, I've explored the philosophies of man, I've given myself to the pleasures of this world, and I've done other things as well, but they don't seem to be helping. They don't seem to be making a difference. You're on that perpetual road of trying to discover, but you have not yet come to journey's end. Well, that was this unnamed Ethiopian official. He was a man on a journey who as yet had not found what he was looking for. And maybe for some, that is you this morning. But for others, but also secondly, and again for others of us, he was a man whose journey was interrupted. Maybe you've come to church this morning. Maybe this is God's divine way of interrupting your life journey. This is verses 29 to 38 towards the end of the passage. Because this situation had gone on long enough as far as God was concerned. He saw this man's heart. He saw where he was coming from. And the time was right for God to step into this man's life and experience and do something about it. And perhaps this is God's time for you. The fact that you've come here at all, maybe that's the beginning of that God moment in your life as it was for this unnamed official. God breaks into this man's life and he breaks the cycle of constant failure, emptiness, and still not yet finding what he was looking for. And how does he do it? Well, Luke tells us. God does it by using the two most effective means he can. And they are people who know him and love him and have a testimony of his grace in their lives, as we've heard from Ellen this morning already. And the second great means also is his word. And so God sends Philip to this Ethiopian official. Now, we're given a little bit of background as to where this man was physically. It was the desert road. Now, this was not like the motorway. This was the sort of the B road home. The man wasn't in a rush to go home, clearly. And he thought, I'll just take the scenic route. This road was in the back of beyond. It was not a well-used route to travel back home. It wasn't the fastest route. And that's the route that he takes. And he's probably fairly confident he's going to meet either nobody or very few people. But yet God sends his servant and he meets this man in the back of beyond in the middle of nowhere, and suddenly out of nowhere, as far as this Ethiopian official is concerned, Philip suddenly appears. And what's the man doing? He's in the very act of reading God's word, and Philip says to him, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And the answer is, "No, I don't." And Philip says, "Do you want somebody to explain?" "Yes, I do." And the next thing he says, "Come up here with me and explain it to me." And so the conversation and the teaching of God's word begins. What do we witness here? The powerful impact of the combined witness of somebody who knows and loves and trusts Jesus as Savior and Lord, combined with their being able to explain God's word to those who are needing answers and who are seeking answers. And in that moment, this unnamed Ethiopian official finally finds what he has been looking for. He has met and is meeting for the first time Jesus, the one who is his Savior, on this long, dusty road out in the middle of the back of beyond. He has that encounter with the Lord. His life's journey, spiritually, is interrupted, even physically as well. There is that moment when heaven intrudes itself into this man's life and experience. And Jesus, in effect, says to him, "I am the one that you are looking for. I am the one who will heal you from you and cleanse you from your sin. I am the one who will forgive you. I am the one who will fill your empty spirit. I am the one who will help you to find your heart's true home. I am the one who is the answer." We heard it from Ellen earlier. "I am the way, the truth, and the life." That's what this man ultimately was seeking for and asking. He didn't know that at that point, but that's what he was doing. God's word tells us, the writer of Ecclesiastes, he puts it like this. He says, "God has set eternity in the hearts of man." And basically that's just another older way of saying, God has put into every one of us, he's hardwired into us, a desire to be in a relationship with God. That awareness that we all have, even though we try to suppress it and deny it, that there is one who is beyond us and above us. That there is more to life than that which we see. There is a divine creative being with whom we have to do. That's what he means. That we have an awareness of God. Even though we don't want to admit it, even though we want to try and suppress it and pretend it's not there, it nags away at us. Ever wondering why that is? Because God's put it there. He has put eternity in the hearts of man. We have that God-shaped part of our lives. It's like the jigsaw puzzle, those of you that do them, and there's the really annoying bit when you've done the whole thing and there's one bit that's missing. And it's right in the most important part that completes the picture and makes it perfect. And it's the same, friends, for the human life. You can have a full and a rich life. But if you don't have the Lord at its heart and center, there is a bit missing. And you will know that. And it will just gnaw away at you until you find that bit that is missing. And that is to have God at the heart and center of your life. And that's what the Ethiopian official begins to discover. Through the witness of God's word and the witness of Philip, they both point him to Jesus. He will fill your life. He will give your life meaning. He will forgive your sins. He will cleanse you. He will heal you and he will become your friend. And friends, as that was the Ethiopian official's experience, it can be yours and mine this morning afresh or for the first time if we need it. And all we have to do is simply to ask, "Lord, forgive me, save me, Cleanse me, heal me, come into my life, give my life meaning and purpose. Help me to know how you'd have me to live. Help me to make those decisions that I don't know what the decisions are that I should make. Come and lead me and guide me. Jesus says, I have come that you might have life, and life in all of its fullness. One of the great lies that the devil tells us is that if you become a Christian, life's going to be miserable, joyless, and pretty grim. Because you can't do this, can't do that, and can't do the other. And perhaps if you've looked at the way some Christians have behaved, and I've met them over the years, you might well come to that conclusion. Because they can be pretty miserable people. But that's not how it's meant to be. Jesus says, you come to me, take my yoke upon you, and learn of me. He says, for my yoke and my burden is easy, and my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Maybe you're burdened by life. Maybe you're burdened by the stuff you've done that you're ashamed of. Maybe you're burdened by a whole lot of other things that only you and God know about. You can come to the cross of Christ this morning, my dear friend, and you can leave all that stuff there and let it go. And you can come under the loving lordship and leadership of the Lord Jesus Christ. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. I have come to give you life and life in all of its fullness. Life takes on a new meaning, a new freshness. It has a new dynamism if Christ is at its heart. Because the piece that is missing is slotted into place and the picture is complete, is beautiful and is made whole. And that's what the Ethiopian official finds as he enters into new life in Jesus. And his life is very soon displaying the joyful reality of that. Because the third thing we see about this man is not only was he a man on a journey, and not only was he a man whose journey was interrupted. Thirdly and finally, verses 39 and 40, he was a man who continued on his journey. Because at this point the chariot stops, because he orders it to stop. And he turns to Philip and he says, look, here's water. Now think about that, that's quite interesting. We're told this is the desert road, so the implication is there's not a lot of water. But suddenly there's water. Just at the right point and the right place, and they stop and they get down out of the chariot, and he is baptized. Here's the joyful response of this Ethiopian official as he knows and feels deep within his heart, my life is complete now. The thing that I ached and yearned and longed to find and didn't find, I have now found. I feel complete for the first time in my life. He has found new life in the Lord. And Luke tells us that he went down into the waters of baptism. Why did he do it? He did it to express outwardly that which had just taken place within him secretly and invisibly, which was the transforming, saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ that had just been wrought within his heart. And because of this, he wanted to declare that I love the Lord who has saved me, who has transformed my life, and I want to give my life to him and to serve him now and forever. And how does the story end? It ends with these wonderful words. It ends with the phrase that the Ethiopian official, he continued on his way rejoicing. That's how it ended. He went on his way rejoicing. And the point that Luke is simply making at this juncture is this. That this Ethiopian official, he continued his journey home. He continued on his journey in life, certainly. But he does it with a different spirit with which he had been doing so beforehand. Because Jesus now was at the heart and center of this man's life. We know from later church history and tradition that this man went home and he was a powerful witness to the things of the Lord, and he was one of the early missionaries, shall we say, that led to the formation of what ultimately became known as the Coptic Church. And the roots of that can be traced back to this unnamed Ethiopian official. We don't even know what his name was. We just know what his job was. That was it. We're told nothing else. But he went home and he became an evangelist for Christ. And the church, the Coptic church, ultimately was formed because of that sometime later. He went on his way rejoicing. Our service, friends, is almost at an end. And we will have tea and coffee together, and then we'll go home and have our Sunday lunch. Let me ask you this question to finish. How are you going to leave this building this morning? Are you going to go on your way rejoicing? Are you going to go on your way in your journey of life rejoicing? Or are you going to leave in the same way and in the same spirit with which you entered the doors of this building some time ago now? Ultimately, it's up to you. Ellen said it in her testimony. You can either choose to walk away or you can choose to accept. I thought it was a brilliant thing to say because it's so true. Will you desert me now? What are you going to do? Jesus asked his disciples then and he asks us now. And we heard of Peter's response, Lord, to whom can we go? For you have the words of eternal life. Jesus has made afresh to us all this morning the invitation. And you can walk away and not accept that invitation. Or you can walk towards him and you can accept that invitation as the Ethiopian official did. And you can go on your way rejoicing. You can go home rejoicing. You can go into your new life tomorrow morning and Monday morning, wherever you go and wherever it takes you, rejoicing. Because on Sunday morning, on the 21st of November 2021, you had an encounter with the living Lord Jesus Christ. You found your heart's true home. You found the thing that you were truly looking for. You had found the Lord Jesus Christ. So how will it be for us all this morning? The decision is up to you. He went on his way rejoicing. And may it be that for us, because of our encounter with the living God this morning, because we have met Jesus in that life-changing and saving way, we are able to say, yes, Lord, I am going to go on my way. Into the rest of my life, be it short or long, I'm going to go forward rejoicing in you. Because for the first time, I've met Christ, my Lord and my Savior. There's the choice. How will you leave this place? How will you go back into life tomorrow? May it be that you go on your way rejoicing in Christ, your Savior. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this story that is in many ways so far removed from our life's experience in some ways, but yet, Lord, speaks right into our heart and the heart of the human condition. Lord, we pray that you would help us to respond to your gracious invitation that you have given to us afresh this morning. And that, Lord, as we do that, we might go on our way rejoicing. Hear us, Lord, as we pray and ask for these things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to sing one more song now before we come to Ellen's baptism. Some of you may know it, some of you may not. I'm going to ask the worship group just to play it through. And then we'll stand and sing it together.
What gift of grace is Jesus giving?
Those of you who wish to stand at the back, if you can see better, that's fine. If you're up in the gallery. I'm going to read some verses of scripture to you, Ellen, before your baptism. This is your baptismal text. It's from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verses 23 and 24. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. I may now come to your baptismal question. Ellen, do you confess Jesus Christ as your personal Saviour and Lord? And do you promise with the help of the Holy Spirit ever to live for Jesus?
I do.
Then, Ellen, upon profession of your faith and at your own request and with great joy, I baptise you now in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Before Ellen goes and dries off, and myself and Sue as well, we're going to pray a special blessing upon Ellen as she's confessed her faith in baptism. Lord Jesus, we thank you for our precious sister who stands before you in the tank this morning. We thank you, Lord, for this young woman and for all the potential that she has in her life to live for you. We thank you, O Lord, for the way that you have shaped and fashioned her, Lord, for your glory. And we pray, O Lord, that it would just be the beginning of the rich and full harvest, Lord, of righteousness and of blessing that you have, Lord, in her life and through her life to touch others. Release within her, we pray, therefore, to that end, the graces and gifts of your Spirit that you know that she needs. Lord, we ask in the name of Jesus, that you would fill our sister, Lord, your servant afresh this morning now with the power of your Holy Spirit, that she might rejoice in the power of your Spirit and love and serve the Lord anew as you would lead her and guide her in these days of her life. For this we ask in Jesus our Saviour's name. Amen.
Amen. Great hymn to close, number 21, And Can It Be? Let's close in prayer, shall we? The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.